All right, let's take our Bibles and turn, first of all, to 1 Kings, chapter number 1, the book of 1 Kings, chapter 1. I'm going to ask that you mark that spot, if you would, 1 Kings 1. And once you put a mark there, if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 1, and then the book of Ephesians chapter 6. And of course, Ephesians 6 contains a very familiar text. I would dare say that at least half of you here have memorized most of these verses, perhaps even as children. Ephesians chapter 6, if you will look at verse 1. The chapter begins, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight. Thank you for the privilege and opportunity that we have of coming to this place. And we pray, God, that you'll help open our hearts and our minds. We pray that any sin that would be between us and you would be cleansed through the blood of Christ, that right now we would resubmit ourselves to your word and to your will. And I pray, God, that we will leave this place having a far greater understanding of what your will is for us as fathers, grandfathers, as teachers, and as children. We'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. The first four verses of Ephesians chapter 6, remarkably, to me anyway, provides what is essentially the entire biblical framework for successful parenting and child rearing. And of course, as you know, these words were written almost 2,000 years ago to a group of Christians that were living in the Roman Empire. In other words, this is not a text, beloved, that was drawn up by some university study on human behavior or child development. This is not 1950s American culture. This is not 19th century Victorian England. This is not the old-fashioned way of raising kids according to grandma and grandpa, unless your grandpa is the Apostle Paul, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, even though these words are very familiar in our contemporary culture, with some folks agreeing and most folks vehemently disagreeing with what they say, we've got to remember that this is a portion of God's word. This is not an advice column containing one man's opinion. And sure enough, it's when you examine very carefully the words of this critical text that you realize just how foundational and how eternal and insightful these words truly are. And you know what? Not surprisingly, they fit perfectly. They all go hand in glove with everything else the Bible says, hundreds and even thousands of years before these words were penned. Now, think about that for just a moment. Everything in the Bible on the subject of child rearing, whether it was written by Moses or by Solomon or by Paul, all these men writing from entirely different nations and cultures and over a span of thousands of years, everything in here, in this book, as vast as the time frame is perfectly consistent. A slave in 1500 BC, a king in Israel 500 years later, a citizen of Rome 1,000 years after that. I mean, all of their counsel, all of their words and of wisdom on parenting and child rearing dovetails as if it were all written by the very same person. And yet here we are in American society. There have been 85,000 books published on the very same subject of child rearing. And in a matter of one tiny little generation, about 40 years, there's really no consensus amongst all those books. So you see, again, folks, don't lose sight of the fact that what you have in your hands is the counsel of God. And yes, there is a reason why 2,000 years after the Ephesian church read this scroll in their assembly, there's a reason why today, 2 millennia later, in entirely different cultures and all over the world, this counsel still stands. Look again at verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, folks, I don't have the ability tonight. I don't have the speaking ability. I don't have the eloquence or the clarity of thought. I do not have the tongue of the learned tonight or any night that could do this one simple statement justice. as to the depth of divine wisdom and godly counsel that is wrapped up in this one verse. I'm telling you, folks, this is the most comprehensive set of 11 words ever written on the subject of parenting. Now, I know it's addressed to children. And I know it's a little verse that a lot of children memorize in Sunday school. But what it says, beloved, is just about everything that you need to know about God's plan for the rearing of children. Just that word, obey, is very, very heavy in its significance and meaning for God's people. The words, your parents, have tremendous meaning as well. And of course, those three words you'll notice, in the Lord. Obeying your parents is one thing. Obeying them in the Lord is a whole nother matter. It's a matter, in fact, that's repeated at the end of verse 4. It says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A powerful truth, beloved, just as it is the last word of verse 1, the word right. Look at it again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? Smart? Beneficial? He says it's right. Well, what makes it right, Pastor? You know, everybody likes to debate what's right and what's wrong. But you know what? Whenever God says that something is right, there is no debate. And the reason that children are commanded to obey their parents in the Lord is that it's right. And it is right, folks, in every possible way that you can imagine. Well, it brings us then to the core of what this whole text is telling us in light of verse 1. And, you know, we've already learned in this series of Bible studies together that contrary to what you hear from postmodern psychological parenting, the Bible teaches that A, children are born with a sin nature. B, the parents' number one responsibility, therefore, is to bring them up to accept the Lord. All sinners, if they're born with a sin nature, all sinners need a Savior. And that's what you as a parent are called to do. Bring them, help to bring them to the Lord. And so God says, be diligent to teach them the law when you stand, when you sit down, when you walk. Teach them the law because the law is a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. So A, children are born with a sin nature. They're not pure and innocent as the driven snow. B, they need salvation, not high self-esteem. They don't need to be told that they're innocent and pure as the driven snow. Someone just asked me, Pastor, are you telling me that I am supposed to teach my toddler that he's bad? You telling me I'm supposed to teach him that he's bad? And I said, no, you're not getting the point at all. The toddler is going to teach you that he's bad, right? You just be prepared to teach him why and what to do about it. And it reminds us of the third truth in Scripture we've looked at, and that is behavior reveals the heart. Even a child is known by his doings. You know, that is utterly rejected by modern child psychology. They teach that behavior doesn't tell you anything about the child's heart, but rather it shows something else that has to be modified. Behavior modification was brought about by men like B.F. Skinner, modeled by Pavlov's dogs, and parents today are becoming handlers. The parent whisperer. They think their children are like dogs and like horses, but children are not animals. They have a free will. And then that cow, he may not go against that fence after so many times and be electrocuted, but a child can look at it and say, I don't care what my parents say to me. I'm going to do it over and over. They will do things that will cause them to self-destruct, even though they know it's wrong. And that free will not do what verse 1 says, naturally. It will not naturally obey authority. By the way, let me just say that when we say that you can know a child's heart by the child's behavior, that's what Proverbs 20:11 says. What we mean, beloved, is that you simply know that the heart is bad. Bad behavior tells you that the heart is bad. You cannot know all of the supposed and imagined pathologies and psychosis in a child's heart, no matter what your graduate degree is in. I remind you of Jeremiah the prophet, who said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, the human heart defies analysis, and it is futile to look at every act of misbehavior and every act of disobedience and try to give it some sort of clinical D, ADD, attention deficit disorder, or ADHD, attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, or APD, antisocial personality disorder, or ODD, oppositional defiant disorder, or HPD, histrionic personality disorder, or BD, which is bipolar disorder. Do you know that children are being told now as young as 2 years of age that they are bipolar? Now, I've got news for you, folks. There is no organic, there's no biological cause for that label, especially at the age of two. But they're giving that label. And you know why? Because, folks, if children and infants are innocent and pure, as humanism and modern psychology teach, how else can you explain their antisocial behavior? You have to come up with something, because they're not bad. How else can you explain it? You see, it doesn't fit their narrative that the little three-year-old hits his mother and laughs about it. Now look, we know what it is to have a child with a label. Rick knows what it is to grow up with a boy who has a label. And you know what? Nobody denies that there are physiological obstacles that exist in some children. Matter of fact, you know what? I wouldn't deny at all that some children have shorter attention spans than other children. Boys in general do, as opposed to girls, period. Some are less prone to learn and remember, and some are weaker when it comes to creativity and social skills. However, don't jump into medicating a child because he's disobedient. Disobedience is a moral issue, not a medical issue. If you're here tonight and you really want to know when to discipline, the word we studied last week was the word chastening. And if you really want to know why and when and what to do in the realm of chastening and discipline with that little child, don't look any further than this text in Ephesians 6. In fact, don't go any further really than this simple word, obey. You see, folks, now here's the thing. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents, is the only command in all of the Bible that is directed expressly to children. The only one. Now, it's repeated in Colossians, but it's the exact same command. Children, obey your parents. And you will notice that when God speaks directly and expressly to children, he speaks of their one great responsibility, not their so-called rights. Humanism focuses on a child's rights. Scripture focuses on the child's responsibility. And the responsibility is to obey. There's just one problem. A child is immature. A child has a sin nature. And a child is oftentimes surrounded by a bunch of other little children. And guess what they have? They all have a sin nature. So how in the world are they ever going to obey what God says in Ephesians 6:1? They've got three strikes against them. Well, beloved, that's precisely why the verse doesn't stand alone. It's your job. Look at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. God is saying all those words to children. In other words, God is reminding children that obedience is more than just action, it is also attitude. Honor them. And as the fifth of the Ten Commandments, it is the only one in the Decalogue, as you know, that includes a certain promise. Now, Paul says it's the first commandment with promise. He's including all of the commandments and all of the law. This is the only one in the Ten Commandments that has a promise. It's given in two parts, A, quality of life, and B, quantity of life. Look at it again, verse 2. Honor thy father and mother, the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, quality, and thou mayest live long on the earth. In the Old Testament, it says that thou mayest live long in the land. That's talking about Israel. A lot of people think this promise was only given to the nation, but you notice how the Holy Spirit has him say it, that it may be well with thee on the earth. This is for all people. Why does God include a promise only for the children in the Ten Commandments? Well, because for one thing, children are self-serving and they're motivated by reward, but also because the parents are reading these commands. And the parents are reading and understanding these promises. And you know what? The heart of a parent who truly loves his child, they look at the promise too. You know, they don't want that baby to grow up and have his life cut short by drugs or violence or imprisonment. Do you want that little baby to experience the pain emotionally and physically and financially that comes to any person who is without self-control or discipline or direction? No. And so it is that all of these verses on chastening that we studied last week, remember, they were connected to that parent's love. He that loveth his son chasteneth his him betimes or early. And this is why this text includes verse 4. Look at it. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, there's something very important about verse 4 that a lot of people, unfortunately, I think, overlook. You'll notice that the command to fathers is divided into two parts, what to do and what not to do, right? And then you'll also notice that those two admonitions are divided by a colon and the word but. Provoke them not, but bring them up. That little Greek word, but, in fact, even the English word, is placed there as a means of contrast. In other words, if you don't bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, you will be provoking them unto wrath. That means anger. That means resentment. By the way, notice that the words bring them up. Bring them up denotes a process. I'm not going to go into the Greek tense of it, but it, in English you can tell. It denotes a process. Reminding us that, once again, this is a long-term, targeted parenting that we talked earlier, a process, 20 years, 25 years. You're looking at the long-term effects, and then the words in the Lord, bring them up the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and in the Lord remind us that it is parenting by the book, his word, his way. So bringing up the child in the nurture, by the way, that word nurture, remember last week? It's the same Greek word translated chastise elsewhere in the New Testament. Bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord means what? Now follow this very carefully, because it says you fathers. Fathers, representing the oneness in parenting, you're both together on this, parents, are going to bring that child up with God's admonition, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, God's admonition, God's desire, God's counsel at the fore. And then using nurture, chastening, discipline as part of the structure to do it. All right, the question is, what is the admonition of the Lord? What is God's admonition to children? He's only given it once in the Bible, directly and expressly. He's given it twice, but it's the same one. Children, obey. It's verse 1 right there. Obey your parents in the Lord. Now, folks, please, please don't miss this. Obedience in a child, both their actions and their attitudes, as the word honor shows in verse 2. It's obedience in their attitude as well. Obeying parental authority is the whole enchilada. It is the litmus test. It is the plumb line. You parents in here, grandparents, children in this room, this is the whole secret, which is no secret, to training up a child in the way that he should go. You see, folks, look, the Bible is very, very clear as to what obedience to authority is and is not. In the Bible, the opposite of obedience is not just disobedience, it is the word rebellion. And ever since Satan first rebelled against authority, the first rebellion you ever get against authority comes from one person, that is Lucifer, Satan. Ever since then, that has remained as the core issue with humankind. And it is the reason why the word wrath in this text, wrath is the perfect description of any person who has no respect for authority. Do you know that the most hateful, resentful, insecure, wrathful people on earth are the anarchists, the sodomites who protest and who march any vestige of morality or truth or authority? Watch them sometime. Talk to them as I have. As a matter of fact, I remind you of Paul's prophecy to Timothy about the last days. Let me read it to you and see if it doesn't sound pertinent and familiar. He said, Timothy, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. In other words, anarchy. Now again, folks, nobody in this room wants their child to grow up to fit the description of that text. Disobedient people, rebellious people, as you well know, whoever they are and wherever they are never really happy. They are sullen, angry, malcontents who actually hate themselves. Proverbs 15:32 says, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. So the question is, if disobedience in a child is actually rebellion against authority, and that rebellion is already hardwired into their nature, they're born with this, what do you do? Well, you know what, beloved? It's really very simple. Did you know that child rearing is not complicated? Now, it's not easy. It's not easy by a long shot. It takes patience, determination, love, powerful love, perseverance. It's a long process. But it is not some complicated, stressful roll of the dice that most of the books teach and so many parents fear. How complicated is children obey your parents? And parents, bring them up in that admonition. How complicated is that? In other words, the one thing you really have to be concerned with and emphasize as a parent is obedience. Rebellion is the enemy. Rebellion, as we said, speaks of a child's actions and attitudes, which, by the way, frankly, makes it a lot easier on mom and dad. And you know why? Because little children don't, they're not very subtle when it comes to hiding their attitude. One way or another, they're going to proclaim, "You're not the boss of me." They'll do it when they're two. They're not trying to be coy. They'll let you know. Real quick, they'll let you know what they think of your authority. Your job and your calling is to remind them what God thinks of their rebellion, whether it's in their actions or their attitudes. You know, there's a scripture in Proverbs 30 that reminds us that even facial expressions show an attitude of rebellion. It says in Proverbs 30:17, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." Ooh. Well, you know what? I remember the first time I rolled my eyes at my dad's command. I remember it like yesterday. Did this number? I was 15 years old. Dad didn't wait for the ravens or the young eagles. Now, you know what? Everybody knows that King David was a wonderful man, a great leader and a great soldier, the sweet psalmist of Israel. But everybody also knows that he was a terrible father. He was an absolute failure in that regard. And there's a reason why. Turn to 1 Kings back there where we had you turn earlier in chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. David was so much a failure as a dad that his sons, Adonijah, Absalom, Amnon, you know, they all brought sorrow and tragedy into David's life. All of these boys, just like Eli, the high priest, who would not restrain his own sons, they were the epitome of rebellion and disobedience. The question is, you have to ask yourself, is where did they get that from? Was David a rebel? No. Wasn't David a respecter of authority? Yes, he was. He was tending the sheep as he was supposed to do as a teenager. He was a respecter of authority. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. You've read his psalms and read them. So what happened exactly? Where did they, all of his sons, get their spirit of rebellion? Even Solomon, to a degree, harvested some of this, and his son, Rehoboam, a total rebel. In 1 Kings 1, you'll notice verse 5, this is a familiar text. It says in verse 5, "Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith," that's his mother, "exalted himself." So here's another guy, Adonijah. He had no problem with high self-esteem. High self-esteem is not the answer. Every study that's ever been done, as I mentioned before, of people on death row, they have one common denominator: extremely high self-esteem. That's not the issue. "Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, 'I will be king.' And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him." Why did he do it now? Does anybody know why Adonijah at this time decides to usurp God's will? This is not God's will. And says, "I'm going to be the king"? Verse 1 is the reason. "King David was old and stricken in years. They covered him with clothes and he got no heat." In other words, dad was weak. He took advantage of him in a powerful way. Verse 6. "And his father," that's David, "had not displeased him at any time in saying, "Why hast thou done so?" He was also a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom, not the same mother, but after Absalom was born. Absalom already by now is dead. Now think about this. Adonijah, the Bible says, was a goodly man. You know what that means? That means he looked good. He was handsome. He was well-favored. He was also wealthy as the king's son, unfortunately, like a lot of good-looking boys of privilege. He had a problem with authority. He had a problem with authority in the very same way that his handsome brother Absalom did, and his other brother Amnon did. If you look at chapter 2, across the page, notice what happens with Adonijah, verse 13. It says, "And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, 'Comest thou peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably.'" It's pretty bad when your relative has to say, "Is this okay?" No doubt an angry man. And he said, moreover, verse 14, "I have somewhat to say unto thee." And she said, "Say on." And he said, "Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit, the kingdom is turned about and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord." In other words, Adonijah knew. He knew all along that Solomon was God's and his father's choice as the king. And in this chapter, he's trying again to usurp that same authority of God and his dad. But again, if you read the chapter, you'll find that just like Absalom, he is judged and he dies and is put to death. His brother Amnon raped his own half-sister and was also put to death. David was simply a terrible father. And why? Was he never emotionally invested in his boys? Did he not care about them? Was he not there for them? To the contrary, if you read David's lament when his son Absalom dies, you'll find out David had a visible love for his children. What he didn't have, however, now follow this carefully, what he obviously did not have, according to the scriptures, was a willingness to teach and demand obedience to authority. In short, David was a permissive parent. So that the Bible's entire summation of David's actions and career as a father is found back there in chapter 1. Let's look at it again. You just read it. In verse 6, his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, "Why hast thou done so?" Do you see the very minimum that God placed the bar? He said, David didn't even do this. He didn't even displease his son by saying, "Why did you do that? Why are you doing that?" In other words, Adonijah had a father who loved him too much. I hear this from parents, and I'm putting that in quotation marks. "I love my child too much to say no, to spank them, to demand obedience." And do you know what that is, beloved? That is short-term, nearsighted, instant gratification parenting. You just want to be their friend. You see, folks, let me give you a typical scenario, and I'm going to close. Here's a typical scenario. Little Oswald, okay? He's 3 years old. I use Oswald because I don't think we have anybody in the church named Oswald. And probably now never will have anybody in the church named Oswald. But boy, you know what? Oswald, as a three-year-old, he sure knows how to defy and otherwise refuse his parents' authority. He knows. However, these parents have a far-sighted biblical view of raising Oswald. And you know what they know? They know that submission to authority is fundamental. Number one, to their little child becoming a Christian. Teach a child submission to authority. They'll learn to obey authority, respect authority, honor authority. Their father, they see their earthly father. They will learn that their heavenly father is the supreme authority. They'll learn about the law of God. They've broken the law of God. They'll learn about the Redeemer. They'll learn about being saved, and they will submit to that authority, see? But B, they also know that surviving in this society, in any time in the world's history, you have to be able to submit to your authorities. So when Oswald refuses to go to bed and falls on the floor in a fit of rage, this dad doesn't look at it as being cute.
Look how cute that is. That's so cute. Like a little criminal. Nor does he look at it as a sign of inner stress. Oh, he must be dealing with something. We should talk to him and see what he's struggling with. He doesn't see it as that either. He sees it for exactly what it is. It's rebellion against his authority. He told him to go to bed. It's bedtime. He disobeyed and threw himself on the floor and screamed in a fit. And so the dad says, that shows me what's in his heart. Rebellion. Furthermore, this dad knows that down the road, if Oswald refuses to obey his authority at the job site, at the company, he'll soon be unemployed, and his standard of living will be lowered, leaving him at 25 or 30 years of age with fewer options in life, right? I mean, you try to fall on your boss tells you to do, let me fall on the floor and throw a fit and scream and cry. See how long you last at that job. Well, you know what? Parents don't have the option of firing their three-year-old from the family. You're fired. But they can, A, lower his standard of living, if you know what I mean. And B, they can restrict his options. Take away the things he enjoys, his toys or whatever. In other words, teach him while he's yours. This is what God has done. He's given this child to you to train, nurture, and admonition of the Lord. Teach that child while they are young that obedience to authority is not an option. Be loving, be firm, be consistent. Don't be like so many parents who say, Oswald, get off the floor and go to bed. 10 minutes later, Oswald, for the second time, get up and go to bed. More drama and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oswald, I'm warning you, if I have to tell you one more time, in other words, now means later. And of course, Oswald knows this because the parents are teaching him this. And they're teaching it to him over and over and over and over again. And he thinks that that's the way it works with the principal at school and the policeman who pulled him over. If you just throw a fit, if you just scream and cry, look at our professional athletes in this country. If you just kick and scream enough. You know, that's why these nanny reality shows have short-term and astonishing success. You get these little brats, and they bring some nanny. Why does it have to be from Britain all the time? I think it's the accent. Stop it. And they bring some nanny over, and it's amazing. It's a transformation. Now, it's short-term. It's aimed at the head. It's behavior modification. It's not aimed at the heart. But you know why it works? Because from the nanny, no means no. From mommy, no means maybe. No means maybe. So they say it over, and it's a three-hour ordeal. So what is the lesson from God, beloved? What is the secret that's not a secret? It's simply this. Bringing your child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord means to teach them, to model for them. So you have to be obedient to authority as well. If you're on your way home from church and you're in the car and you're trashing the pastor, and I just use myself as an example, you're trashing yourself. Don't be shocked and, oh, when they don't go to church as soon as they're old enough not to go. So you have to model it for them, and then when necessary, you have to force them to obey their authority. Guess who their authority is? You. You have to force them. That's the nurture, the chastening, and the admonition, obey. You have to put in place a structure, a system whereby they are forced to do what you tell them to do. Say, Pastor, when? When should they? From the moment they start recognizing your voice, and they know that from your voice you told them what to do, you'll know. You'll know that they understood, and they're simply disobeying. And of course, that means that you reserve all of your chastening and all of your discipline, not for when they break the mirror accidentally. What a mistake. Not for when they drop the football. You do not discipline a child for being clumsy or messy. They are clumsy and messy.
But you do stay vigilant when it comes to defiance and disobedience and rebellion. Don't set them up. Don't frame them. Don't, you know, put something valuable in the middle of the room and on the floor and say, don't touch that. Because you know they're going to go touch it. You're playing on the rebellion. Don't do that. Let nature take its course. But teach them to obey and respect and honor authority. In other words, say, how do you teach them to honor mother and father? Well, look at their attitude. If they have an attitude of rebellion, they roll their eyes. That's it. There is a punishment. There is some sort of a stringent action that comes from you because of that attitude as well. Do you know that today, if you ask any preschool teacher of the past 5 years in public schools, in probably most Christian schools, if they have ever been hit, physically hit, by a four-year-old or a five-year-old, every single one of them, this is my experience, will tell you yes. Well, yeah, I've been hit. Called the parents in. The parents said, you know what? Hits us too. Right? You ask any preschool teacher if they've ever been hit by a four-year-old or a three-year-old or a five-year-old, and they will all say yes. They did a study. And they asked preschool teachers who taught. These are older people now, not preschool, but elementary school. And anybody that worked with, you know what they found out? That 40 years ago, nobody hit a teacher. Nobody. There's no experience that teachers can relate to from the old days where they say, you know what, I remember being hit. What happened? Folks, you cannot say that there's no genetic explanation for that. There's nothing in the water that causes that. There's only one thing that has caused that from 1950 to 2008. Two vastly different child-rearing styles based upon two vastly different paradigms for child-rearing will yield two vastly different child-rearing outcomes. And now they don't know what to do, and they're just medicating kids. It's basically a sedative. Let's put them to sleep, at least while we have them, so that we can make them obey. It's sad. This is God's plan. And it's always been God's plan. And no matter what our society says, it will always be God's plan. And therein you will find success as a mother and a father. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. And thank you, dear Father, that we can come to a place, open up a book, and as your people, as a congregation, recognize that this is the word of truth. And Father, I pray that we'll be more diligent than ever to hold to it, especially in a society, Father, that is becoming more and more hateful towards the truths of your word, even though you have proven them over and again. Help us to be vigilant, Lord. Help us to be true so that our children and our grandchildren will grow up to be strong, responsible, self-disciplined, and ultimately saved children. We'll give you the praise for all of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Hey.